We're delighted to see all who have come this afternoon. Thank you so much. It's a rotten day out there. You could well have stayed in at the fire, but we really appreciate you taking the time to come along to what has been advertised, I suppose, as a Remembrance Sunday Gospel service. Now, on behalf of the Assembly, we would want to make the following announcements. The meeting tomorrow night at 7:45, our brother Alistair Sinker will be back, and his subject will be the Tabernacle and the Craftsmen, and that will be followed by the prayer meeting at 8:30. Next Lord's Day afternoon, in the will of the Lord, there's the Gospel service again at 4:00, and the speaker expected for that meeting is our brother Stephen Grant from Bridget Weir. But we're so thankful that you have come. We would want you to avail yourself of this opportunity to trust Christ, because we have no guarantee that any of these meetings ever take place if the Lord Jesus Christ should come back again. I would like to read just two verses of Scripture with you this afternoon, please. The first one is in the Gospel by John and chapter 15. The Gospel by John and chapter 15, please. We read one verse, which is verse 13. John chapter 15, verse 13. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Read it again, please. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Further across in the New Testament, please, to the Epistle to the Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 2. We want to read the last 12 words in the verse, please. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the last 12 words. The Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now those are our readings, and we trust they're with the Lord's blessing. War is a ghastly thing. Generally, the last resort between nations who cannot agree, and they set to issue ultimatum after ultimatum until finally war is declared. And so it was back in 1914. Ultimatums were given to Germany and to Austria-Hungary, and finally war was declared in the middle of that year. Since the Great War, there have been other conflicts. The Second World War, Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, Northern Ireland, the Falklands, and many have fallen in defence of their own. The poppy that I wear proudly in my jacket is a memory of men and women who have voluntarily given their lives in the defence of the freedoms that you and I currently are privileged to enjoy. Lest we forget. In preparing for this meeting, I have been horrified. I can use no other word. Horrified by the statistics that I have come across. In two world wars, 80 million people died. 80 million people died. It's more than the entire population of the United Kingdom and Ireland. You break that down and you find some shocking statistics. We have Polish with us this afternoon. 40% of the entire population of Poland dying. 40% more Greeks died in World War II than Americans. In World War I, more Bulgarians died than Americans. One of the most shocking statistics of all. In the 1930s, there were 8 million Jews in Europe. Today, there are just over 10 million Jews in the entire world. If one nation has taken the brunt of the destruction and the violence of tyranny and the horrors of war, surely it is the Jewish people. But I looked on. Most of you know that I come from Northern Ireland. The Battle of the Somme is remembered every year back in Northern Ireland on the 1st of July. And if anything ever illustrates the utter futility of war, it is the Battle of the Somme. Brave men of the 36th Ulster Division went over the top on the 1st of July, 1916. The bombardment from the big guns behind the lines had started on the 17th of June. For 2 weeks, those guns had fired ceaselessly. They fired 1.6 million shells. On the first morning, at 7:30, the whistles blew. The men of 36th Ulster and many more went over the top of the trenches. By nightfall that evening, 60,000 casualties. 60,000 casualties. 60% of all officers who were involved in the first day's fighting were shot down. The leadership decimated. The future of the battle already in doubt by sundown on the first evening. 4.5 months later, on the 13th of November, they called a halt to the Battle of the Somme. 4.5 months later, what has been achieved? How far had the Allies' forces progressed? 5 miles. The casualties? British dead, 420,000. French dead, 195,000. German dead, 650,000. 1 million men, more than 1 million men. 4 months of fighting, 5 miles of ground. Lest we forget. The next year, in 1917, in the little French village of Passchendaele, another bombardment started on the 31st of July. For 2 weeks, 3,000 guns on the Allied side bombarded the German lines. 4.5 million shells were fired. On the 31st of July, the attack began. And on the 3rd of August, the worst rain that France had had for over 30 years started to fall. The bombardment by the guns had smashed the drainage system across the fields and the little village of Passchendaele. And as the rains fell and there were no drains to take it away, the ground turned into a total quagmire. So deep was the mud at Passchendaele that horses drowned, men drowned. And in the futility of that battle that went on through into the start of November, 325,000 Allied casualties, 260,000 German casualties. half a million men. Total ground gain, 4 miles. The casualties of war, lest we forget. In May 1918, just 6 months before the war ended, a young British lad called Ted Poole was 18 years of age. He was conscripted into the British Army. His brother had been killed in action the year before. A heartbroken father had encouraged him to train hard, had encouraged him to learn the craft of the army as best he could. And sent to the front, he was killed in action on the 13th of October, 18 years of age. The two only boys from the Poole family, less than a month before peace was declared. His heartbroken parents got the bodies home and directed a little headstone in the corner of a Hampshire churchyard. You can still go and see it today. Says on the little headstone, naming the two brothers, identifying their final resting place. Out of the stress of the doing, into the peace of the done. Out of the stress of the doing, into the peace of the done. Just one family's sacrifice for king and country, to preserve the freedoms that you and I are privileged still to currently enjoy in the United Kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, lest we forget. But I want to take you to another hill. Not the Messine Ridge, the Passchendaele. Not Iwo Jima in the South Pacific. I want to take you to a hill just outside the city of Jerusalem. In the battle that was fought like no other battle. There were not thousands or hundreds of thousands of men arrayed across open countryside and facing each other. There was not massive firepower and artillery and shells and explosives lined up. Come with me to the battlefield. And on the one side are arrayed the forces of death and hell, led by a general whose sole objective is to destroy one man who stands in front of him, and through his destruction to condemn all of mankind to a hopelessness of hell and the lake of fire forever. Arrayed alongside this general are the demons, the infernal demons from the very depths of hell. They have no fear. They are confident of victory because their foe appears to be a broken 33-year-old man who can hardly stand. They are arrayed, gloating, waiting for victory to be declared. They have watched this man. They have observed this man. They have taken every opportunity they can to attack this man, and they've never been able to pull him down. But they've attacked his followers, and they've attacked the political forces round about him. And they have finally seen him condemned to death. And the young man who had left his family carpentry business just 3.5 years earlier is their opposition. Come with me and watch him. You say this is no general? You say this man has no experience in defeating foes. You say this man has no average, has no chance against all that is arrayed before him. Tell me, was he conscripted, this young man, this young 33-year-old? Was he forced to fight like so many in the Great War? Was he dragged from family and friends and forced to meet a foe he didn't know? No, my friend. No, my friend. This man is Jesus Christ. And this man, my Bible tells me, volunteered to fight. He had led tens of thousands of angels in heaven. He had been the general of an innumerable force, a fighting force, if I can use that description, that could annihilate all in front of them. But this man would call none to his aid. This man just had, I suggest to you, just had to look heavenward. Michael and Gabriel and all that stood behind him would come sweeping in to annihilate the Romans that were about to crucify him. And as Gabriel and Michael stood on tiptoe just waiting for the call, that call never came. Because the man Jesus Christ went out to do battle on the hill outside Jerusalem. And look at him. Tell me, if I look at the generals and the photographs of the generals from the wars, I can see decorations. I can see medals. I can see indications of their rank and their supremacy over their fellow man. Tell me, as I look at this general being led out to do battle, what's he wearing? Has he gold braid around his cap? Oh, my friend. This general wears a crown over him. Crown of thorns beaten into his head. Does he carry any rank, any insignia of his rank? If I look at him in his uniform, what do I see? I see a man with blood-soaked clothing. A man beaten beyond recognition, even that his mother wouldn't know who he was. A man not who is marching at the head of an army, but said one of the old prophets, a man who's been led like a lamb to the slaughter. Just like a sheep dumb before his shearers. Does he rally his troops like Henry IV at Agincourt? Does he rally his troops like MacArthur or like the Irish colonel at Iraq? No. No sign from this man. No rallying cry for his troops. No encouragement. Tell me, where are his troops? Where are the men who have been with him for the previous 3 years? Where are his close associates and men who have watched him do and achieve such incredible things while he was here on earth? Where have they gone? Evaporated. Fled. The lonely man who walks out to do battle on Calvary's hill is all alone. Tell me why. Why? Who is this man? Jesus Christ. Is this not supposed to be God manifest in the flesh? Is this not supposed to be the Creator incarnate? Is this not supposed to be the one who is in control of all, who is in control of all things, because by him all things consist? Is this not Emmanuel, God with us? Doesn't look like it. He looks like he's defeated. He looks like he's helpless. He looks like he's hopeless. It looks like this man is going out simply to go through the motions and be crucified by the Romans and just to die on the cross. This general. Come closer. The little platoon of soldiers, Roman soldiers, had gathered. And they were responsible for the execution of their victims. Two others were being executed that day. Thieves, quite possibly terrorists. Theirs was death by crucifixion. They cursed. The Bible tells us that. They swore. They fought against their executioners. And they were upraised, finally spiked through hands and feet and lifted up on the Roman cross, as was their methodology of execution, and left to die. Now, what about this man? Come closer and listen. Come closer and listen. As they take him out, and as they crucify him at the cross, does he resist? No. Does he rebel? No. Is there any abuse or violence or foul language from him? No. And his cross is swung up in the middle. Listen to what he said. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. You say, you're never going to win a war like that. You say you're never going to beat all the foes of death and hell that are arrayed against you. You'll never win anything like that. This man had never resisted. This man had never fought back. This man had never turned away. This man had single-mindedly all through his life seen the one objective that lay before him at the top of the hill at Calvary. And on he went. Amazingly, in the First World War, most of the battles finished in darkness and started again the next day. Generally, the guns fell silent. There were flares put up to check no man's land, but essentially nights were quiet in the war, in the First World War. Amazingly, in the Battle of Calvary, darkness fell. But you said it was 12 noon. Well, I know it was 12 noon, but darkness fell. And for the first time in the history of planet Earth, since God had created light on the very first day, the entire planet was surrounded in darkness. This was not an eclipse of the sun, please. This was not something that happened just locally in around Jerusalem or in Israel. This was the entire planet Earth being clothed in darkness for the very first time since light had been created. And just like at the very first, out of the darkness, there comes the cry of God, the voice of God, let there be light. So from the midst of this horrible darkness, the cruel planet Earth, comes a cry, this time from the Son of God. What is this cry? If you look at the original, it was almost a shriek. A cry of a Jew abandoned by Jehovah. It cries the Christ of God on the middle cross in darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why, indeed? Why is a man who has lived such a perfect, flawless life, who has demonstrated through his miracles and all that he has been involved in this public ministry for 3.5 years. Why has he been forsaken by his father? Why has this Jew been abandoned by Jehovah? Why is he alone on the center cross? You know why he's alone on the center cross, my friend? Just for you. Just for you. The old prophet Isaiah again, chapter 53. Writing 700 years before Jesus ever was born in Bethlehem. Here's the way Isaiah put it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So the Lord Jesus Christ, sinless and absolutely spotless and perfect, is becoming or being made sin for us. Why? That we, as Paul put it so beautifully, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Listen to it. In him. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary is being punished by God for all the sins of all the world, so that anybody who wants it, anybody who wants it, can have absolute forgiveness of sins, can have absolute freedom from the judgment of God, can be absolutely assured of knowing that they will be in heaven at the end of life. That is a concrete guarantee from God himself. He's dying. He's going in to do battle with the forces of the Satan and the whole of the demon world arrayed against him. And what's going to happen? This darkness, this abandonment of God, the demons from hell must just have been waiting for him to expire and think we've won. He's defeated. He's dead. But they should have known better. It's just before this man dies on the central cross at Calvary. Total control of all that he is. He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Christ died. I wear that poppy in memory of the fallen and in appreciation for all they have done. But at cenotaphs across the country today, many organizations led wreaths for those who valiantly have died and who clearly will never be coming back. 3 days after the battle of Calvary, 3 days after the battle of Calvary, something miraculous happened. I believe there were celebrations going on across the demon world and had been going for 3 days. This Jesus had been defeated. This Jesus was dead. They had won. No, my friend, they haven't won. Because early in the morning of the third day, there's an earthquake, and the stone from the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ rolls back, and the angels come down. Not please, to set him free, no. They come down to act as tour guides for approaching disciples and women who were in mourning. He said, they come and see. Come and see the place where the Lord used to lie. Where was he? Had he been snatched away by his terrified group of followers? Had he been taken away and hidden? No. You see that verse? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4 on the wall. Christ died for our sins, it goes on to say, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, look at it, and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Where was the battle standard of God's victory planted after Calvary? There was no armistice signed. There was no agreement had to be entered into to organize some sort of peace treaty. No. This man, my Lord Jesus Christ, made peace by the blood of his cross. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, through his sacrificial death, his substitutionary death, dying instead of us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself
claimed the victory, defeated sin, defeated death. How do I know? Because there's an empty tomb. I say it respectfully, my friend. Christians don't go on a pilgrimage to see the tomb of a prophet or walk around the bones of someone who is dead. No, 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 no. We come every Sunday morning to remember, absolutely to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to rejoice in the fact that he was dead and that tonight he is alive, he is risen, he is exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. The battle at Calvary was won single-handedly by the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, what's the peace treaty? What's the value for you and me? As we currently enjoy the democracy and the freedom to worship that was fought for and paid for by many with their own lives in the previous world conflicts, we enjoy that peace. Tell me, what do I offer you on the basis of the death of Christ? You know what I offer you? I offer you the peace of God and the peace with God. Why? Because Christ died for you. That's why. God does not want to make war with you. God does not want to wreak out punishment on you. God's desire is not to catch out mankind and punish him forever. God's desire is to love man. God's desire is to forgive man. God's desire is to have man with him forever in his dwelling place in heaven. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. But God is absolutely righteous. God is absolutely fair, and God says if you don't come on my grounds, and everybody has to come on the same basis, and if you're not prepared to come that way, then you cannot be in heaven. You say, what's that way? How can I be sure of entering into this peace? How can I be sure of getting full value out of the victory that Christ wrought at Calvary? How can I do it? How do I enter in? Listen to the words of the same man before he died. Said he, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Matthew 11:28. He looks out across his audience that afternoon and he says, come unto me. All ye that labour, heavy laden. What's the promise? Listen to it. I will give you rest. Do you want rest? Do you want peace with God? Do you want to be absolutely certain that your sins, you will never be punished in hell for your sins under the judgment of God? Do you want that? Seriously want that this afternoon? You don't have to wear a badge. You don't have to sign a form. You don't have to join up to some code of rules or some set of ethics or commit to some ridiculous promises that you're never going to be able to attain to. No. You just have to trust. You just have to trust God that he's serious. You just have to believe that God really means what he's saying. That him or her or whoever comes to me, he said, I will in no wise cast out. You see, the verse we read sums it up, I think, in three words. We read the last phrase of the verse, the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. I think the essence of God's offer of salvation, I think the essence of making peace with God is contained in those last three words. Himself for you see, it's himself, isn't it? It's not a religion. It's not a code of rules. It's not a set of ethics. It's a person. Salvation is found in a person. Forgiveness of sins is found in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Flawless, sinless, spotless, and therefore uniquely able to bear the sins of everybody else. It's himself. And the opposite extreme of that is me. Me, I'm a guilty sinner. You're a guilty sinner. We're all guilty sinners. That's what Paul says in Romans. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. That's us, ourselves. No claim on God, no right, no hope ever to be in heaven of our own back. Works are no use. Paul makes that abundantly clear. It's by grace you're saved through faith. He says, none of your work, none of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's none of works. Lest any man should boast. We are hopeless. We are helpless. We are at the opposite extreme from the sinless Christ. We are sinful humanity, and we have no mission of ever currying favour in any shape or form with God. So there's himself and there's me. And how are you ever going to get those two together? Himself for me. Himself instead of me. Himself as a substitute for me. That's what the little word for means. So instead of me being punished, it's himself. So instead of me taking the judgment of God for all eternity, it's himself. So instead of me being punished, instead of me having no hope, he takes the punishment. He takes the judgment. He enters into death, defeats death. Proof of that is in his resurrection on the basis of that finished work, of that defeated foe, of that peace agreement. You, this afternoon in Whitburn and West Lothian, offer peace with God. Why? Why? Because the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So what's it to be? Remembrance Sunday 2015. You can go to war memorials and cenotaphs across the country, and you can respectfully trace the names, lists of names after names after names of those who give their lives in service of King and Country. I can take you to a book. I will one day be able to take you to a book. And it's got my name on it, along with millions of others. We are not the dead. We are not the fallen. We have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will be eternally living with God in heaven for all of eternity. Why? Because we availed of the peace that he made through the blood of his cross. Because we entered into the good of all that Christ achieved through his death at Calvary. And on in what the Bible describes as the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. You can go to the end section and you can go down through the maze and you can see my name. Because I trusted Christ, and because I availed of the peace that he made through the blood of his cross. Tell me. Would you like your name written in heaven? Would you? Would you love to be able to go home tonight and put your head on the pillow and say, you know, I'm not worried about sin. I'm not worried about going to hell anymore. I'm not worried about all this whole turmoil about my condition before God, because just coming up on a 4:45 on Remembrance Sunday 2015, I reached out and entered into peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm offering you. On the authority of the Word of God, that's what I'm offering you. Now the question is, will you take it? Tell me. At 11 o'clock, on the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918, when the instructions went out across all forces to cease fire because peace had been declared, did anybody keep fighting? Did anybody keep firing? Did anybody say, no, I want to finish this myself? No, what? They obeyed the instructions that came from above. They entered into the good of the negotiations of others, and on the basis of the peace, they stopped. They ceased their struggle. On the basis of what happened 2,000 years ago on a hill outside the city of Jerusalem, I would love if you would cease your struggle. I would love if you would cease your trying
and you're hoping and you're doing and whatever else you're trying to organize to get it done. And just move from the stress of the doing into the peace of the done. Move from the stress of the doing into the peace of the done. The finished work, the death of Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. Thank you for your attention. Shall we pray?